Before we begin the study for tonight, I want to share with you a resource that is very helpful in understanding the distinction between Israel and the church. And they're in our library. It is the publication, Israel My Glory. If you do not subscribe to this, I would suggest that you do. Take a copy, even an older copy, from the library, and the contact information is all in there, and you can sign up to receive these on a regular basis. This month has an article, What Christian Anti-Zionists Teach. And I just want to share the first paragraph because it does connect with what we're going to talk about tonight. It says that Christian anti-Zionism is gaining strength both in America and abroad. Its teaching turns the world against Israel as God's chosen people, casts Israel as the aggressor rather than the victim, and denies God's promise to give the Jewish people the land of Israel as an everlasting possession, and quotes Genesis 17 and 48. And then it lists some of the ways that you've seen that demonstrated. So it's a great resource, and I suggest it to you. Does Israel equal the church? Well, what does it matter? Tonight, I will seek to demonstrate at least 28 distinctions from the scriptures which demonstrate that Israel is a distinct group from the church. I will also seek to explain why it matters that we understand that Israel does not equal the church. Dispensationalism's chief element is a recognition that God's plan for Israel is not superseded by or swallowed up in his program for the church. Israel and the church are separate entities, and God will restore national Israel under the earthly rule of Jesus as their Messiah. This distinction between Israel and the church is born out of a system of hermeneutics, which is usually called literal interpretation. Other words than literal are normal, natural, or plain. But whatever term is used, it is in contradiction with what is called a spiritualizing or allegorizing of Scripture. The basic rule that is used to interpret Scripture in dispensationalism is one that you've heard repeated before by me, and that is when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense seek no other sense. And so there's the slide there which demonstrates very simply what we've just talked about. Take your Bible, and we're going to look at a number of scriptures. If you have opportunity to take notes, you may want to write down the 28 differences. But first and foremost, in the area of biblical revelation, 4/5 of the scripture are to the nation of Israel, where only 1/5 is specifically to the church. And the 4/5 of scripture dealing with the nation of Israel start in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, and go all the way through Acts 1 and the latter portion of the book of Revelation, where the 1/5 of the books of the Bible that deal specifically with the church are the book of Acts, all of the epistles, and Revelation 1 through 3. And so right there, as far as biblical revelation is concerned, you can see that it is very heavily weighted toward Israel. And if we don't understand the distinction, we will misinterpret Scripture. One classic illustration of that misinterpretation was when I was in my first full-time ministry. Some of you have heard the story. I was a principal of a Christian day school. I was the youth pastor, first youth pastor First Baptist Church of Dunkirk ever had. And I was also the boy Friday of the 65-year-old pastor. And unless you're 65 years old or such, you probably don't understand the word boy Friday. It's a very old term. I had to learn what it was because I went there as a very young man. Basically, I did anything he didn't want to do. That was my job. I also shoveled snow in the wintertime. That was fun, getting up on Sunday morning. It snowed there all the time. get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, go to the church, shovel snow, then go home, take a shower, get dressed, and get to church. That was made weekends really interesting in the winter. But we had this one woman in the state of New Jersey had passed, or state of New York rather, we're in New York, had passed a law that all children who went to school, no matter what school, needed to be immunized. Well, this woman came into my office as the principal. She wanted her children to come to our school, and she opened up to the Old Testament where it said that if you follow these commandments, none of these diseases will come upon you. And she used that verse to state that she did not have to have her children immunized. And I tried to explain to her that that verse has no accurate application to us today in the church. And she didn't understand that. She obviously didn't understand dispensationalism, and many people don't, and so they don't know how to read their Bible. And they read, you know, you've heard the other story where I told you of a woman who was reading her Bible, and it told her to go to Bethel, and she actually looked on New York's map for a town called Bethel and moved her family there because the Bible told her to go to Bethel. If we don't understand how to read the Bible, we will make some crazy mistakes. In the area of the calling of Israel, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, please put in your notes, we won't read it, we've read it before. There's the promise of a land, seed, and blessing in Canaan. It's an earthly calling. God called Abraham to something that was of the earth. The calling to the church, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is where? In this earth? No, it's in heaven. We're called to a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly realm. This world is not our home. Heaven is our home. And so there's a distinct difference in the calling of the nation of Israel to the church. Concerning the seed of Abraham, please turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Concerning the seed of Abraham, Romans 9, verses 3 through 5. Listen to what it says. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Notice that phrase. Paul is speaking as a Jewish man about his countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom certain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. The seed of Abraham in relationship to the nation of Israel is physical. You're physically a descendant of Abraham, the 12 tribes, the descendants according to the flesh. Come with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. What is the relationship of the church to the seed of Abraham? Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 29. He said, and if you are Christ's, this is cool, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The church of Christ are spiritual children of Abraham because of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How do we get righteousness? By Christ, right? By believing. We don't work for it. We don't get it because of the family we were born into. We get it because we believe. And so by faith, we, like Abraham, who had faith, are spiritual seed of Abraham. Paul says that. Consider the birth. Genesis chapter 17, verse 10. Genesis 17, 10 says, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in a Jewish family, in order to maintain the covenant, had to have a physical act performed upon them, circumcision. They were descendants of human birth. Now, you know, you don't become a Christian by human birth. Jesus said in John 3, verse 5, you must be what? Born again. The church is not because of whose family we were born from. Now, the people who misinterpret Israel and the church will take their children and baptize them. And they say that baptism has taken the place of circumcision. And they believe that those children who are baptized are baptized into the covenant and are therefore children of faith. Now, do those people believe that that child one day needs to put personal faith and trust in Christ? They'll say that, but that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is a taking of that which was a custom in Israel, a ceremony, and creating in the church a new ceremony. Why? Because they believe the church equals Israel. And I could name those kinds of churches to you at the back door. I won't do it publicly. Well, that'll be publicly, but it won't be to the whole group. Unless you force me. The headship. Genesis chapter 17. We're back in Genesis chapter 17 again. And verse 4 tells us that God changed Abram's name to Abraham because he would be the father of many nations. The headship in Israel goes to Abraham. Everybody who's Jewish honors Abraham as a father of that nation. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us in the church who's the head. Christ. Not Abraham. Christ is the head of the church. He is the one who we honor, who we follow, who we esteem. Different headship. Back to Exodus 19, please. Exodus 19 concerning the covenant. Exodus 19 made it very, very clear. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You remember the covenant that God gave to the nation of Israel, the Mosaic covenant, a covenant that was definitely conditional. You obey, everything will be great. Why is Israel today as a nation scattered? Because they were disobedient. They are living the consequences of the Mosaic covenant. Consider Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the covenant, so to speak, for the church. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is unconditional. We've talked about it before. Some people don't like to hear this kind of preaching because they think it's scary. But you are loved in Christ as much as you're going to be. There's nothing you can do to make him love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. It is an unconditional covenant. Now, that's a great truth and comforts us. But some people are scared by that because they think that people are going to go out and live like the devil and still go to heaven. Well, we learned this morning, didn't we, that you can't claim to be a Christian and live like the devil and claim you're going to go to heaven because God's Spirit is within you and the Lord won't let you go that way. His Spirit's in you, you'll be truly convicted. So there's a distinction relationship to the covenant. Come with me to Deuteronomy 7, a great passage of Scripture related to the nation of Israel. The nationality of Israel. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 says this, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Do you ever sit and just kind of like wonder, why did God choose the nation of Israel? I mean, they weren't the strongest nation at that time. They weren't the largest nation. They weren't a great military force. Even if you look at the geography of the land, you know, I've often said, if I were God, I would have chosen Switzerland. It's much prettier. But God chose this little piece of land and the people that were the inhabitants of it as a special treasure, he says to himself. There was only one Israel a clear distinction. There's to be no mixing. We'll come over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. And we come to the church, and what do we find out is so unique about the church? Galatians 3:29 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. The church is made up of not just one nation. In Revelation, we're told they're every nation. It's many nations that become members of the church. There's no distinction. There's a mixing. In Israel, you are not allowed to have a mixed marriage. And a mixed marriage, to most Americans, relates to the color of people's skin. The Bible says that a mixed marriage relates to whether you're a Jew or not. In the Old Testament, if you were a Jew, you're only allowed to marry Jews. But in the church, it doesn't matter what your nationality is. You're Italian, you can marry a German. You're Polish, you can marry a Spaniard. Doesn't matter. There's no distinctions. There's no class system in the church. That's why James said, how dare you judge those people who come to church who aren't dressed well, and you put them in the back. You know why they put them in the back? Because they'd be distracted. Remember the message this morning, where you're sitting? If you're in the back, you can't pay attention. You're watching the flies fly around, people passing notes to each other, talking, people sleeping. All kinds of things happen from the back. You can see crazy stuff from the back. Well, if you're here, you can see it, yeah. I remember a guy used to fall asleep right there every Sunday morning. Then there was a woman fell asleep over here, but nevertheless. Let's look at the divine dealing. The divine dealing. As a whole, Joshua and Caleb wandered, though they had faith. God was dealing with Israel as a whole, as a group, as an entity. You remember Achan's sin? Remember they go in there, you're supposed to destroy everything, and he stole something, hid it in his tent. Everybody was impacted by that. Come to the church. Does God deal with the church? Does God judge the church when one person sins? Think about Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. They died, not the whole church. God doesn't deal the same, and we're grateful for that. In the church, he deals with us personally and individually. But in the nation of Israel, if you messed up, you impacted the whole community. There was a price to be paid. Considering the dispensations, technically there's a crossover. The dispensations 4, which is promise, 5, which is law, and 7, which we haven't studied yet, which is kingdom, all relate to Abraham and the nation of Israel. But in the church, there's only just one. It's the one we're going to study in 2 weeks. Next week's our church family fellowship love dinner. The week after that, Lord willing, snow doesn't come, we'll be studying the dispensation of grace, which is where we live right now. The Holy Spirit, some people call it the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. It is the dispensation of this time frame. Let's think about the ministry. We talked a little bit about this in the message this morning. The ministry to Israel and in Israel was all outward. It was physical. It was in the temple. You had to bring your sacrifice. You didn't have a sacrifice. You needed to then go buy a sacrifice. And in Jesus' day, they had set up a whole system to accommodate you. And you could just go buy a sacrifice instead of having to actually bring one. They created this whole religious system. There were acts which were always to be done in faith. But the ministry in the church, boy, there were no sheep coming to church today. Nobody carried any goats in here. You know, it's not outward. It's inward. It's faith toward God. We come and we worship Him. And you know what? There's no one standing at the door saying, did you truly worship? It's a personal thing. Next week we'll celebrate the Lord's table. What does the passage of Scripture say? that we are to examine ourselves. That was not the way it was in Israel. The priest would examine you. You would stand before the priest, and he would say whether you were okay or not. Some of you have a background of a certain religion where that was sort of practiced. Isn't it interesting how closely aligned that practice is to what Israel did? Have you ever noticed the garb of that system to the priests and the similarity of that to Israel? It's very interesting to think about, especially eschatologically, when we come to the One World Church. Who do you think is going to be leading that? Some of you probably have a pretty good idea. Let's consider the death of Christ. Well, of course, in the Old Testament, Christ hadn't died yet. Every sacrifice that was offered was an atonement. An atonement is a covering, not a removal. An atonement covered until the next time the sacrifice was made. And every sacrifice that was made was looking forward to Messiah's death. Israel couldn't understand Isaiah 53. The servant of God would suffer. How could the servant of God suffer? They still can't understand it. And in fact, in many Jewish Bibles, they've removed Isaiah 53 because they just can't understand it. You go right from 52 to 54. But it prophesies Christ's death. You read Isaiah 53 and it lines up perfectly with Matthew 27 and all that Jesus experienced on the cross. But for those who are in the church, Christ has died. So we look back at the cross. Everything we do looks back. What did Jesus say? Do this in remember, remember, remember. Israel couldn't remember anything about the death of Christ because he hadn't died yet. God, the Father. In the Old Testament, he is Elohim. God is sovereign. He's powerful. That's what the word Elohim means. He is then addressed as Yahweh. You read in your Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the Hebrew name translated Yahweh. It's throughout the Old Testament. He is the personal God of Israel. The God who created everything, who spoke and it was, is now interested in relating to people. Yahweh communicates that. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, a beautiful verse of scripture. Paul tells us that we are to pray, Abba, Father. Some people have interpreted that as daddy. It's an intimate, close way of addressing God. Jesus is the one, the first one, who communicated the concept of calling God Father. You don't have that in the Old Testament. He's Elohim, he's Yahweh. Concerning Christ, the Son, to the Jews, he is Messiah. He is the King. He is Emmanuel. To the church, he is Savior. He is Bridegroom. He is Lord, our Sovereign Master. The Holy Spirit. You might remember that Othniel had the Holy Spirit come upon him in Judges 3, verse 10. And in Psalm 51, verse 11, this is the key verse, Psalm 51, verse 11, David prayed after his committing of 3 of the 10 commandments. He broke 3 of the 10. He said, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." That was possible to the Jew because the Holy Spirit would come and the Holy Spirit would leave. But to the church, we have a promise. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, as well as what Jesus said in John 14 verse 7, you know about the Holy Spirit, he will abide with you and stay with you. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we have the promise that he will never leave us. He is the guarantee or earnest deposit of our salvation. The Holy Spirit will stay with us until we get to heaven. The governing principles. I'm sorry, did I pass something? No, I'm right here. I'm sorry. Governing principle. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The governing principle for the church, as well as for Israel, is in John, chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The governing principle in the Jewish economy is the law. They still live by it. Go to Lakewood. Engage in conversations with Jewish people. They still seek, the Hasidic Jews particularly, Reformed, seek to live by the law. Can the law save? Paul even said that. The law can't save. The law convicts. The law shows us our sin. But the law cannot redeem us. Christ, in his grace, redeems us. There's a wonderful quote today on the Christian Post by Billy Graham's daughter concerning this principle, that the law condemns, but grace heals. I think that's actually her quote. Because in Christ, through salvation, we have grace. Only through Christ, the law would punish. The divine enablement, Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what is a great verse, Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The law was weak by means of the flesh. No one could keep it. So as far as the divine enablement, there was none. Israel failed. They failed repeatedly, even though they said to Moses, remember we studied last week, Moses comes down and says, this is what the Lord, we'll do everything God says. Remember that? They didn't do it. They failed. Why? Because they didn't have any supernatural strength to fulfill what God had said. But to the church, notice this great truth to the church. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We have a supernatural power working within us to help us do what God wants us to do. Israel never had that. We have that power, a divine enablement. Let's consider the farewell discourses. You're reading your Bible, you get to the end of the book, or actually near the end of the book of Matthew. And the disciples are sitting with Jesus. Jesus has been talking about the temple and his coming and the end of time. And the disciples say, tell us when these things will be. And in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 37, all the way through chapter 25 and verse 46. Very important text. Make sure you write that down. Matthew 23:37 through 25:46. We have what's called the Olivet Discourse. I have sat in many church services in my life and had the preacher open up to a passage between those verses and allegorize it and spiritualize it to the church. It has no relevance to the church. Two men are working in the field. One is taken and the other's left. And they tell you that's the rapture. No, it isn't. That's when Jesus comes in the second coming. One person is left for the judgment. The other person is taken into the kingdom. It never talks about a person going into heaven. If we don't understand those texts of Scripture, we'll misread the Word of God. It's the Olivet Discourse. John 15 through 17 is the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he tells them, I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? I'm going to prepare a place in chapter 14. Well, then in 15, 16, and 17, he explains to them everything that they need to know because he said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's laying the foundation principles in that upper room discourse for the church. We come to the return of Christ, And we notice that in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has ascended to heaven, and the angels say, "Men of Galilee," Acts 1:11, "you, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." From where did Jesus leave? The Mount of Olives. That's where he will return to establish his kingdom, actually the second coming and the judgment. Christ as the king will come to judge in his second coming, in his return. The promise. To the church, he's coming in the clouds, not to the earth. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up with him." In the rapture of the church, Christ never touches ground. But in his second coming for the nation of Israel, he returns to the earth. Consider with me the position that we have. This is a great verse. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8. The Lord said to Israel, "You are my servant." The position of every member of Israel was to be a servant of the Lord. Yet we come to the church, John 15, verse 15, in the Upper Room Discourse. Look at what Jesus says. "I no longer call you servants. I call you friends." The position that we have in the church, we talked about it a little bit this morning. We're seated with Christ in the heavens. We are family. We are brothers. We are sisters. We are children in Christ. We have a very different position than Israel had. Concerning Christ's earthly reign, Ezekiel 37, verses 21 through 28, explain of what the Lord will do in appointing specific positions for the children of Israel in Christ's earthly reign. Where in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, we are told as members of the church that we will have responsibilities of reigning. We will not be appointed of service, we will be reigning. Distinct roles that we will have in Christ's earthly reign. The priesthood. This is really cool. You know about this in Exodus 28, verse 1. "Now Aaron, take your brother Aaron and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Imithar." The priesthood. You had to be in Aaron's line, and then you could be a priest. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, a great verse of Scripture. To the church, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And that's why we believe in what's called the priesthood of the believer. We do not go to a human being who calls himself a priest or whatever and confess our sins in order for God to meet, you know, have that person mediate for us. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we can, through Christ, directly go because we are a kingdom of priests. Completely different than Israel. If you weren't in the Aaronic family, you weren't a priest. Every single one of us are priests, directly to God. You're going to practice that when you go home tonight, probably. You're going to sit there, read your Bible, and pray, and talk right to the Lord. You don't have to call me up and say, "Pastor Dave, I need you to intervene for me with the Father." You don't have to say, "Hey, Mary, help me out. Talk to your son," you know, or anything like that. You can go right to God through Jesus. We're priests. Distinction. The marriage. Jane was asking about this. In the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as the wife of God. Look at the book of Hosea. Hosea, write that in your notes. And of course, Hosea illustrated that they were untrue. They were unfaithful, but they would one day be brought back and restored That's what we're waiting for. Hosea illustrates that. To you and I today, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Here's our verse. This tells us what we are. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. Listen to this. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We, folks, are getting ready for a wedding. We are to be preparing ourselves every day for our bridegroom, spiritually. We are going to be married to Christ, spiritually. And so we are engaged, that's what Paul says. And in the engagement period, we are to be preparing ourselves. So spiritually, it's very important for us that we be faithful and that we not be unfaithful. But the distinction is clear. Israel was God's wife. We are the bride of Christ. Consider the judgments. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Israel must be judged during the tribulation. And they will be judged during the tribulation. For the church, you know this one. It's Romans 8, verse 1. We looked at it this morning. There is therefore now no judgment. And so we're not waiting judgment. We're waiting reward. There's the bema seat of Christ. For what we've done, the Lord may reward us for our service, but there is no judgment. Very clear. How about our position in eternity? This is very crucial. Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to these verses. In Hebrews 12, please look at verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. In relationship to our position in eternity, the children of Israel, those who are truly Jews, are just. In other words, they are the ones who are declared righteous and they live justly. To the church, our position in eternity, Hebrews 12:23 is clear. We are the firstborn. We belong to Christ. Christ is the one who enters us into eternity. We don't get there because of who was our father, or who was our grandfather, or who was in our lineage and ancestry. We get there through Christ alone. Distinct position in eternity. The relationship to the world. Look at this. This is even practiced today by the Jews who are faithful. Leviticus 20, verse 26. You shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from peoples that you should be mine. They were to be separated. When we lived in Long Island, pastored a little church out there, we lived in a Jewish community. There was a synagogue around the corner from our house. The synagogue is 10 Jewish men who all give of a tithe to pay for the rabbi who is the teacher there. That's the principal. So these 10 Jewish men would set up the synagogue. Every Saturday, these men would walk to synagogue. And the wife would always walk much later. The father would walk with the children. They'd walk right past our house. And every Saturday morning, it seemed like Wilma was out in the front lawn with our kids. Why was she in the front lawn? Because behind the house was a church. We didn't have a backyard. We had a front yard, so our kids would play in the front yard. The children would walk past our house, and they would say to their father, "Can we go play with those kids on their lawn?" And he would say, "You can for a few minutes before we go to service." He would stand in the street. He would not step on our property. The children would come and play as minors. Why? Because Wilma was in the front yard. They practiced this issue of separation. They practiced this separating themselves in a very special way. What does Jesus tell us in John 17 in his high priestly prayer? You need to note verse 15 and verse 16. We come up with this phrase, "We are in the world, but not of the world." We do not separate ourselves, isolate ourselves from the world, as the Jewish people were supposed to. We're in it, but not of it. It's a clear distinction in relationship to the world. Notice our conduct. Have you ever read Deuteronomy 7? You want to get scared, read Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 12. That was the conduct that God expected of his people. They were to be very, very aggressive and assertive in the way that they treated unbelievers. Not very tolerant. And if you go to Lakewood today, you'll find that same spirit. They're not very tolerant, very aggressive. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. You wrong them, they'll wrong you. All right? That was their conduct. What's the conduct of the church? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Love. We're to love. We're to love everybody. We're to love the drug addicts. We're to love the fornicators. We're to love the adulterers. We're to love the homosexuals and lesbians. We're to love the gamblers. We're to love Republicans and Democrats. Might be hard for some of you. We're supposed to love everybody. That's what Jesus said. People will know you are my disciples, not by how assertive you are, Deuteronomy 7, but by how you love. That's how people will know. It's really cool. We've got some new people coming to our church. I ask them, why are you coming to our church? I've met a lot of your people, and they're very nice. They're very kind. I like them. I'm glad. I want to keep them away from the other people. No, I'm kidding. Two more. We're almost done. Thanks for starting early, Joe. The worship. The worship in the Old Testament for Israel, Leviticus 17, verses 8 and 9. The worship was very, very, whatever a man of the house of Israel or stranger who dwells among you offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. They were strict. Bring it to the right place. Tabernacle. One place of offering. You remember that discussion Jesus had with that one woman? You Jews say worship here, us Samaritans say worship there, and that's the big battle. Where do you worship? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, we can worship anywhere, at any time, any place. We don't have to go to the temple, to the sacrifice. God is not in this building any more than he's in your car on the way home or your house or wherever you might go. He's with us all the time. Our worship is very different. The future prospects for Israel, Jeremiah 16, Ezekiel 36, God is going to bring them back to the land. And you know, if you go to Israel, and I've been to Israel, and you talk to some people who are Jewish people there, they're looking forward to that day when their people will return to the land. Mayor Koch, New York City, used to joke and say, I'm governing more Jews in New York City than live in Palestine. That day will change. What is the future prospect for the church? We're looking up. We're not going back. Israel's going back, we're looking up. Keep looking up, because there's going to be a trumpet sound. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a voice. Sometimes we go through hard times and what do we pray? Get me out of this world, Lord Jesus. We don't say, take me back to Israel. That's not our hope. It's a completely different prospect. I'm sorry, I didn't flip the slide, but you were following me. I want to show you some of the similarities. Yes, there are distinctives, 28 of them at least that we've seen tonight. Distinctive areas of points related to Israel and the church. But there are some interesting similarities, and they're on the wall. Each of us are witnesses to the Word of God. Each of us may claim the same shepherd. The Old Testament, the Lord is my shepherd. What did Jesus say in John 10? I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for my sheep. Each of us have doctrines that are in common. Each of us profit from the death of Christ. Each of us are loved with an everlasting love. Each of us will be glorified. And so today, there are some who in a very subtle way are teaching a view that is contrary to Scripture, I believe. They believe that the church is taking the place of Israel and that all of Israel's future promises are done. This view is found in many songs and many books. Don't ever get your theology from songs, and don't get them from books nor from movies. Get your theology from the Bible. God in his time will fulfill his plan for Israel, as also God in his time will fulfill his plan for the church. It's good for us to know the differences because then we can anticipate what God is going to do. And we can also read our Bible and understand it more correctly. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is filled with promises. Promises that are timeless and eternal. Many of those promises are to a distinct group, Israel. Others of them are to the church of Christ. But Lord, even ingrained in all of those promises are timeless and eternal principles. Help us to read your word with understanding. Help us to study, to be diligent as we study your word, to understand what it meant to the people to whom it was written, so that we can then obtain that principle and apply it to our lives as we should. Thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for Israel. Thank you that you've made us a part of your church and you have a plan for us. You are a God who always keeps your promises, and the future is as bright as the promises of God. So keep us looking up, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymn book, and I believe it's number